Believe me, I am very humbled to follow Sherry Trotter. Ladies, hasn't this been the most amazing day? Thank you, Sherry, for coming and sharing with us and for all that had a part in putting this together. It's been so amazing to me. Before I begin with what I was going to say, I have a couple of things that I feel I have to confess. The first one is Sherry talking about the trees need wind. Well, probably 2 weeks ago, I went into my mom's room where she lives, and I walked in, and she said, "How are you today?" And I said, "I'm horrible. The wind. I am so sick of this wind." And my 98-year-old mom said to me, "You really need to find something else to complain about. You have been on that for quite a while." So, Sherry, thank you for reminding me of that. The other thing I want to say is you ladies at this table right here, I don't know you, and you don't know me, so please don't think I'm talking to you too much, because I can't look around too much because there are too many people here that I cannot look at, okay? So you're my people. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, if you don't know me, my name is Betty Arney. I was saved at 9 years of age, right a few weeks after my dad accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and I got to watch him become a new creature. I've been a member of HBF for about 19 years, and my goal today is to leave you with a challenge. It's not about me. It's about him. God is at work in your life. Just lost that. He is at work in your life, and he has big plans for you. Whether you're 18 or 88, Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I have a picture for you. They're going to put that up. This is us, Gwen and me. Doesn't he look dangerous? We had already been together for a couple of years in this picture. He had become the very breath of my life. I met him at a youth Christmas caroling party at his church, and he thought that I must be from some other school because he didn't recognize me. Little did that high school sophomore know, I was in seventh grade. On January 6, 1971, he asked me to go steady, and he gave me his ID bracelet. The very next week, he showed up at my little country church to meet my parents. He was serious. And my mom said to him, "We're going to let her wear that ID bracelet because this will never last. And she is not going anywhere with you." When he married me in 1976, I always wondered if he was doing it just to spite my parents, to prove them wrong. We had 45 glorious years of marriage, serving Jesus. We raised two wonderful daughters, and on March 3rd, 2015, the unthinkable happened. Gwen had a backache. I took him to the ER. He was never sick. The ER doctor said, "Mr. Arney, you have a very large mass in your abdomen. We believe it's non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and you are being admitted." After an intense six-year battle with two different cancers, Gwen went on to glory on February 24th, 2022. For 6 years, we had gone to 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." I was left not joyful, but stricken. I was a shipwreck of grief, drowning with wreckage floating around me. I would just think I was beginning to get a little better and some 100-foot wave would crash over me, leaving me sputtering and destroying me. I got back to church. So many people stepped up to encourage and make me feel loved. I went to Grief Share, a 3-month program using biblical wisdom to help us overcome. At the 1-year mark, I was worse, not better. Performing everyday tasks was exhausting and grueling, and there were the never-ending nightmares. Pastor Brian brought a remarkable woman alongside me to give me wise counsel. It helped a lot. I thought I was moving forward, but 6 months later, I had a different reality to face. I realized that someone very, very dear to me, that had been so kind to me, was now avoiding me. I wondered what on earth was wrong. After several uncomfortable situations, I went to them according to scripture and I said, "What have I done to offend you? I am so, so sorry." And they told me, "Your grief is just too difficult to deal with. It has gone on way too long. It is just too hard." I asked them, "Please, please forgive me." And they said they just really wanted to live in peace and ask me to just give them space, which I did. I have to have a tissue. Thank you. Thank you so much. Sorry about that. I was absolutely devastated. I had been so consumed by my own grief that I had done real harm to people that I loved so much. I had lost sight of the fact that all around me were people that were grieving too. So many people had prayed for so long and so hard for Gwen. They loved him so much, and yet they had to say goodbye too. I cried to my Abba Father, and I begged him to show me how I could heal. How can I stop hurting other people? He took me to Proverbs 3:27, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it." He was telling me, you will never heal as long as you are only getting and not giving. People are continually pouring into you. It's time for you to pour into them. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He had saved me, not just for a ticket on the heaven train, but to draw others to him. I was so broken. I had no idea what to do or how to do it. But I said, "God, if you just tell me, if you just show me, make it so clear, whatever you ask, if you think it's possible that the power is in my hand, I will do it." He started with Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." The language of the King James Bible is so profound. It was saying, get you some wisdom, and while you're at it, get understanding and apply it to your life. And I drew around me women of wisdom. I spent time with them. I watched them and listened. I had a conversation with a very close, longtime friend, Albeth, and she said, "You remember, I do owe you my very life." And I was so confused. And then she said, "You don't remember Mary's closet?" And I cried. How could I have forgotten that? In seventh grade, two other friends and I got to ride that bus to Kansas City Youth for Christ. We were already saved, but we got to learn the Romans Road. So we invited Albeth to a sleepover at Mary's house. Her family were dairy farmers, and they had to get up at 4 a.m. every single day and milk those cows, so we had to be super quiet. all four of us got in Mary's closet with a flashlight and our Bibles, and we told Albeth about Jesus. We took her down that Romans road, and she accepted him as her Savior, and she never looked back. Her godly wisdom has enriched my life. I had the power in my hand back then. It was his power, and I needed to grab hold of it again. So he started telling me how. Show people you care about what they're doing. Be present in life. How hard can that be? Start by going to watch church volleyball. Just watch. Just go. Sit there. The first week, I drove to where volleyball was at the high school, and there was no one there, not a single car in the parking lot. So I sent a message to my friend Brianna, and I said, am I at the wrong place? And she said, well, where are you? And I said, I'm at the school to watch volleyball. She said, well, they moved it. It's the middle school. I didn't know where the middle school was. I said, God, can you make this any harder? So she told me, I drove to the middle school. I never got out of my car. I could not open the door and get out. But the next week, I went in, and I watched, and I cheered. Disciple. How could I possibly disciple someone without going? I did not understand. But God showed me. Go to youth camp. Rub against teenage girls. Show them how much you love them. Seriously. Coach soccer. Oh, God. This is Betty. I know absolutely nothing about soccer, and you know that. He said, you know children, you know the littles. And Pastor Brian and Sam did not even laugh when I volunteered. However, they gave me Elizabeth to watch over me. And we knew who the real coach was. Join the nursery staff. Minister to young moms while watching their babies. Teach children. Mentor. Do the corn game. If you know, you know. And the more I thought I was pouring out, the more I was actually being filled with joy. I was starting on the path to healing. He is such a good, good father. These are all things that anyone could have done better than me, but he planned them for me. And then woman-to-woman study. By our own Lisa Lockwood. Titus 2, 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, patient, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Aged women, it said. I couldn't wait to look that up in the Strongs because I knew it would say mature. It did not. It said old. And in Job, it means very old or ancient for Pete's sake. But aged is not just a number. There are parameters. The verse in Titus says, they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And we know how you get holy. You rev up against Jesus. And Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head, gray hair, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but his. You don't have to wait until you have gray hair. If you are saved, you have wisdom to share. So I say, let's give our yeses to him. He will show himself strong on our behalf. He will not leave us hanging, and we will be blessed. God has a beautiful life planned for each of us. It's up to us to join him in it. This room is filled with Proverbs 31 women. I am in awe of your tenacious grip on the word of God, seeing you live it out day after day. I am so blessed to be part of such a hip crowd. So grateful. You are the footnote of Hebrews 11. You know the heroes of the faith. Chapter 12 starts out by saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay us aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I'm leaving you with a glimpse. Aged women that would be my age or older. Pastor Brian made sure we all understood that a few weeks ago. That have pressed Jesus into me. They are part of my legacy of faith.
The winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises. All over my life, all over my life.
Thank you so much, Miss Betty. Don't you want to be like those women? The choices you make matter. Showing up matters. And it's not always easy. But it matters. Every day. Whoop, every second. Your life is a culmination of the choices you make, and you get to choose. You get to choose Jesus. He doesn't force you. He doesn't make you. And I'm so humbled by women like Miss Betty and many of the women, those of you that I've asked to be on the panel, you can go ahead and come up. Many of the women in that slide who have invested and pressed Jesus into Miss Betty have invested in me and have invested in my babies. And I know you do because I do. I want to be that for you, and I want you to be that for me. And we can be, but we have to choose him and we have to choose his word every day. I'll pray. You guys can come back up. Sherry, Betty, Amy, Kara, Julie. Father God, we just love you. I just thank you so much for faithful women. I thank you so much for strong women. I thank you for women that hold your word dear, that seek to know your word so that they can obey your word, so that they can live your word, so that they can bear the burdens of those around them that you bring into their lives, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for dwelling in us and giving us life, and not just life, but life abundantly, Lord. Eternal life, life forever with you. Lord, I just pray that that we don't just walk away today from another conference, but that we let what's been taught today sink deep into our hearts, that we allow it to change us, to mold us, and to bring us to points of decision in our own life. Father, I just love you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. While the ladies are coming up, did anybody have a question? Okay, yes. Oh, Sherry, that's you too. Oh, yeah. I was counting. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Hi. Titus 2:4 says, for you women and those like you to teach us, newer moms and wives, how to love their husbands and love their children well. And I just wonder if you have any practical advice for that.
Sure.
Titus 2:4 says, to love your husbands and love your children. And I just wonder if you have any practical advice for that.
I would say one of the ways that you can love your husband is through respect and always showing him respect, not trying to be the leader, to be able to say, honey, or, you know, what do you want us to do? How do you know? And because he is the head of the home, and we don't want to try to lead, because that's going to turn the family upside down. So just showing him respect, even when he doesn't deserve it. And because God tells us that we are to. And I would say, as far as your children, God says that if you truly love your children, you will discipline them. And I think that's a missing ingredient in our culture of, you know, making sure that they obey and that they, and there's consequences for disobedience, biblical consequences even, that we need to abide by, because the Bible says that's the only way that the foolishness gets driven out. And so, and the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that's the big deal of, we got to get that foolishness out when those kids are little. And the Bible says he gives us clear instruction what to do. So those would be ways, just off, you know, the top of my head, I think would be important.
Well, I'm not really sure how I made it up on this panel. Don't know if I should take it as a compliment or, I don't know. I would say practical ways of loving your husband and loving your children is starting every day here. Starting every day with Jesus. That's the first thing.
Another question? This one's for Sherry. You mentioned that you started out
disciple, and she just finished yesterday.
Thank you. And one of the questions that her and I discussed yesterday was, what am I going to do going forward as far as ministry work? And we had several things that we talked about. I lost my husband about a year and a half ago, and battles that got with that. And we battled cancer for almost 5 years with him before I lost him. And then in this last year and a half, I've lost 5 other family members, grandchildren, and so widow is a very difficult thing. And my friend here, Susan, she has also lost her husband. And we know that there is a need, kind of like we'll relate it to alcoholics, you know, AA meetings. They get together, they discuss, they talk. But we'd kind of like a little bit of a insider foundation as to kind of how you started your group and what do you really offer to them that, I mean, we know we need to bring Jesus to a lot of them because they do struggle with that. But, there's a lot of things that us as women don't realize the challenges that we face when we lose our spouse. If you're not the person that takes care of the bills or something, then you struggle with that. Or just simple things. I mean, you'd be surprised at the fan mail you get saying, your homeowner's insurance is due, or now we're going to come take your house because you didn't pay a warranty on it and your house is paid off, you know, but you don't know these things. So, I mean, we kind of like where do you start with something like that, that we could help other women out? Because that is something that's very viable that we need in our community.
Yes. Well, I wasn't sure the direction, and it really was a matter of prayer that God would just take this and lead it how he wanted to go. So not necessarily the way we do it will be maybe how God leads you, but we started with the widows of our church, but we don't have tons of widows in our church, maybe 10, 15. And, so that was the beginning place, but then just women started wanting to be a part of it. And what we did was we served them lunch, we play games, we always, you know, give the gospel, and they love bingo. And I know that that might sound, some of it might sound a little bit like, is that spiritual? You know, is all that. But the deal is when you are a widow, you are by yourself a lot. And to be able to laugh, we want them to be able to laugh. It isn't a sad time when we get together. It might be one of the ladies may be having a difficult time, and that's, you know, usually the widows around her will try to help her through that. But we're in a position where ours has become an outreach, because the majority of women there are from every denomination you can imagine, and so many are lost, and so that's kind of what ours has become, is an outreach. But it, God may lead you all to do a Bible study. In fact, we're checking out, do we want to have a Bible study on our off months? And we're going to plan to start making visits to the ladies and seek to just answer questions. If God's been working in their heart, we want to have more one-on-one with them. Since it had grown so much, we're having difficulty feeling that. So that's why we're going to start doing that this year. But I don't know if that answered anything.
That helps a lot. That helps a lot. I will ask you this. Do you feel like, because it is widows, and they range in all ages, do you feel like there's any specific time is better, you know, to get with everybody, to group, or?
We found that the morning, well, we meet at 11, so it's not too early because I'm leading, helping lead it. I'm not a big early morning person, no. But really around 11, that gives them time to get up and, you know, get ready. Everything's a little slower the older you get. And so 11, and it's right around lunchtime, and then they have lunch. And it's just, I mean, I wish you could hear the ladies that have said, we are so grateful. We are so thankful you do this. This means the world to us, because widows don't get that special treatment anymore. You don't get dropped off at the door anymore. You know, you have to take out your trash. Just all of these things that, you know, are silly little things, but every time I do it, every time I fill my gas tank, it reminds me I'm alone and I'm by myself. You know, it's just, that's just kind of the way life gets. But you know God's there with you, but those are just everyday tasks that he used to do. He did them all, you know, he wouldn't let me pump gas. I would say, because he's getting ready to catch a plane. And I would say, no, Hugo, you don't have time to, I'm not going to leave you. I don't want you to have to go pump gas. I mean, it was just those kind of things. And so those care things that our husbands did for us, we don't have. So this is a way that we can care for them and show them, this is just for you. We're doing all this work and making all this food. We don't say that, but we want to convey the fact that this is for you because we care about you. And I think being able to lay that foundation for them, and now when we do get a chance to be more one-on-one with them and talk, we've already established that we care for you and love you. And so I feel like they're going to be more apt to maybe listen, you know, even in the one-on-one times. So that's what we pray happens.
No.
I think.
Next.
Already. I've been a little blubbery today, so I think I speak for probably a lot of women when I say that I want to be a firmly established tree bearing a lot of fruit. And Paige asked a really pointed question when she said, are we praying for wind? And if I'm honest, I want the wind because I want the fruit. I want to be a strong tree, but what would your advice be? How do you pray boldly for the wind when you're also scared of it?
That's a wow question, Abby.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm not even sure how to answer you, really, other than trusting God knows how much of the wind you can withstand when he sends the wind, and he won't give you anything you can't handle. Knowing that you have support around, you know, with your husband and with others that are Christians, just I think that he'll give you the strength. It's his strength anyway. It's not yours. Mm-hmm. But it is a beautiful picture when you shared that about the tree and the wind. Mm-hmm. I just heard it, and I was like, that is just amazing to think about a nice, big, healthy tree just falling over, mm-hmm. you know. But because it didn't have any wind in its life to get those roots down deep. I get to thinking about palm trees. About palm trees in Florida, I mean, they literally bend almost all the way over, because they get lots and lots of hurricane-type winds, and yet they're able to bounce back up. So there's hope, you know, that whatever that wind is that God brings your way, or that life brings your way, you know, it's just falling on your face before him and praying and trusting him.
No more input for that question.
I don't have input, but I thought about that, and I started praying about it, for it, and then I was like, wait a minute. That's probably not a very wise thing to do, to pray for that wind, only because I know where God will, what he could do with the people around me. So, anyways, that's just my confession to you all.
So I'm just curious to hear your guys' advice on this. I know all of your husbands were or are really involved in ministry. And as Paige said earlier, our adult Bible fellowship, we've been talking about slander and gossip. So I'm just wondering how slander and gossip about your husband or you has affected you or your family, and what advice you have as the wives, because the wives probably maybe don't get to speak out about it often. Like, their husbands are on the front line of that. I'm thinking Amy probably has some experience with that. So I'm just wondering your thoughts on that.
That's a hard question, Lauren, because as a wife, I see the slander, what it does to my husband. Mm-hmm. Brian was in a slump, I think it's been 5 years ago. Nobody knew it, but he was severely depressed because of the slander, and he knew it wasn't his fault, but yet people couldn't stop spreading it, and it spread so much that people left, and that hurt the church, our church. And when it comes to our church, Brian will defend this place on his last breath. So it hurts everybody. I mean, everybody gets hurt by slander. And, you know, we as women, we're like, hey, do you know so-and-so? Did you hear about this? We don't need to do that. If you have an issue with somebody, go to them directly. Don't go talking to your neighbor or whoever, because it hurts every single person in this church. There's a ripple effect in slander. And most of us will see the end result. However, in the midst of it, it's like a wave where you can't get out of, and it just keeps crashing over you and over you, and you're drowning. Nobody knows you're drowning, but you are, and that's my two cents. I have nothing else to say. I know you do.
It is hard as a pastor's wife, because your husbands do hurt sometimes, and they take it all on. And They don't have anyone to go to, so you do hear a lot. Thankfully, Tony tries to protect me from a lot. Because he knows it's probably best, because I could maybe get ugly. Prayer. Prayer is a big one. Find a good accountability sister. Someone else you can talk to. Another pastor's wife in another town, maybe, that may be going through something too or knows what it's like. Encourage your women in your church to do what's right. Quit gossiping in the form of a prayer request. That makes me so mad. Praying, though. Pray for your husband. Pray for your kids. Pray for your heart.
I want to add to that. Find somebody that is rooted and grounded as your prayer partner, mm-hmm. not just somebody that came off the street or has been here for a year or two. Yeah. Because those people will be driven by that wind out the door. So,
any other hands?
Okay, so I know a lot of people my age and like high school and stuff struggle with like not being like being lost, especially like all around us, because there's a bunch of people in here that I know go to my high school or go to a different high school, but so many people around us nowadays like aren't on the right path, and like you can always try to help them, and I know that, but like as we grow, how, because there's a lot of guys that aren't on that path, and as we grow, how do we find someone that's gonna support us and like grow without searching? Because I know a lot of the time you have to search. Like, do we wait for them to come to us, or like?
If I'm understanding your question, you're saying that you're growing in the Word, you're growing and learning, and how do you find that person? And you don't have to search, because God is going to bring them to you. They are going to see Jesus in you, and if they know him, they are going to be very interested in what you have to say.
I hate microphones. Okay. As a fairly newer Christian and somebody who, I'm sorry, I'm going to get emotional. I come from an atheist and feminist background. And so obey your husband is something I really struggle with. I'm a very strong personality, and I've always been taught to be a strong, independent woman. And so it's more a habit, too. So that, any advice on that would be great.
I think something that helped me is that, because it, I was raised in a Christian home, but it's in our culture. For you, don't you let anybody push you around, don't you, you know, and all of this, like, making us girls be like we're men. We're not defenders, you know. We're, God made us special and to be such a compliment to our husband. And I think what helped me, the reality of, is that the Bible says to submit to your husband as you do to Christ. And so it's not about your husband. It's about your submission to Christ. And so you're seeking to be submissive to him. And when you're submissive to Christ, so Mark would always teach this. He would say, don't think you're submissive to God if you're not submissive to your husband. because that's the barometer of it. You're just as, you are as submissive to God as you are your husband. And so that always helped me to be able to put that in a perspective of seeing, you know, we all want to be submissive to God, and we don't want to be stepping out of our role. And He has a role for each of us, and that's all we have to be responsible for. We don't have to be responsible for His role, and that's awesome. You know, we don't have to answer for it. If He says, if He's at, you know, snaps at you about something or whatever, He shouldn't, but if He did and you snap back, well, who's wrong? Which one is the most wrong? You both are he's not treating you loving and you're not treating Him with respect. So you're both wrong. And so what I encourage the ladies when I talk to is, whose wrong will you give an account for? And that's what I think, just realizing that God has the pattern for the way the home will operate and the way our kids will grow up in a healthy, loving environment, not being confused about anything about the roles that God created for the man, the roles that God created for the woman. And so we can just find joy because we're actually serving and being obedient to God by carrying out the roles that He set up for us. So.
I have been called bossy before, maybe, or like, I kind of have that strong personality a little bit, somewhat. I like to say administrative. Sounds a little nicer. Too. So I think for me, when I learned that, it was a struggle in the very beginning of our marriage. But what changed it for me was when I learned that it was for my protection. There was a covering over me when I had Him as my leader. And it's about protection. It's not about, He's going to rule over me and I have to just sit and obey. It's the way God designed it, and it's for your protection. And when you change your mindset with that, that helps.
Okay, I have a not so heavy question. Maybe. This is more for Miss Sherry and Miss Betty. Given the circumstances you all have walked, and having extraordinary husbands whom you loved dearly, reflecting back on your time with them, what is something as a wife you wish you would have done more of for your husband?
I gotta sleep tonight. you have a lot of time to think. And there are times that I sit there and I wish I would have done that different. I wish I wouldn't have got so, like, one thing I remember, it's silliness. And that's what I get frustrated thinking back of, just silly things that you let upset you. It's no big deal. He had this habit of leaving his gel ink pens in his shorts pocket. And I would put them in the washer. So anyway, I tried to check and I'd forgotten to check. And so I washed one of them, my favorite pair of jeans. And you know how we are with our jeans. It just ink all over them. And so I was just kind of like, it bothered me, but I was trying not to let him know that. But I did let him know it got all over everything. And at that time, our money was a little bit like, it wasn't like it was just like we had an excess of it or anything. So I'm like, I gotta go buy new jeans. And I let that bother me. And I don't think I let him know that much, but I did just say, can you think that maybe, you know, you can tell me. I try to remember, but sometimes I forget. Can you try to remember, you know? But I still have those jeans. And I wear them all the time. I took bleach and I took it all over the ink spot and they look really cool now. You know, I'm like, I could sell these. But I thought, here I let something so trivial stir up in my spirit of like frustration. And it's just like there's just so many things to be grateful for that I don't care. Looking back on it, it was like, I don't care if he leaves them in his pocket every time. You know, that's how, and so it's sometimes little things like that that you would just like, why would that be that big a deal? I don't know why I even let that bother me. So, but yeah, you have to guard against though reflecting too much, because you can really get yourself into a bad state of mind and just feeling like, I wish I would have been better. I wish I would have done this better. And I, you know, there is nothing we can do at this point. But just that would be my takeaway, though, of some of those things, just one of them. There's probably more, but I know there's more that I wish I would have probably done different. But I think that that would be just one of just not even, you know, like there's so many things that are not big deals that sometimes we make big deals. And then you look back and go, that was so stupid. So
I know you're wanting to know what we would do more of. And I'm with Sherry. I think I automatically go back to things that I wish I hadn't done. We had a fabulous marriage, and it wasn't until after my husband was gone that I began hearing from women in my personal life that did never have that. They never had that fantastic give and take, that spiritual picture of the more that I submit, the more he's going to love me like Christ. They didn't have that, and I felt so sad for them. But I also had to live with the fact that God brought routinely to me the verse in Proverbs of, it is better to live in a rooftop than in the house with a contentious woman. Oh, God, don't let me be contentious, because I could be. Oh. Or the days that I prayed, please, God, don't let me be Job's wife. Don't let me be Job's wife. So I think we look back at those things, and I think Sherry will agree that we were kept women, just like she said, putting the gas in the car. My husband loved me like nothing else, and he rarely got angry with me. I was more the flare of a temper, sad to say. But when they are gone, you're just like, I'm with Sherry, it's trash night, and I don't go out blessing the fact that I get to take the trash out on cold winter night, you know? So the things that your husband do for you, no matter what you think of it at the moment, they're pretty magical. Don't lose sight of that.
I have a previously submitted question. What does your prayer life look like, and how did you grow your prayer life? For any and all of you.
I'm talking too much, but I will say that our prayer life grew by leaps and bounds in the 6 years of Gwen's cancer, and I think that's just normal. But the fact that so many people were praying with us and were daily letting us know that they were lifting us up to the throne, that encouraged our prayer life even more, and we were so humbled that people were stopping and praying and caring, just that people cared. And one of the things that brought us understanding was every day being reminded, sorry, Amy, I'm going too long. She can't take it anymore. is the fact that we had to be reminded constantly, God's ways are higher. We don't know what God is doing in the future. We don't know what he has working over here on the side. I will tell you this, one of those things when Gwen had his chemotherapy, his first chemotherapy, and they told him all through it, if this doesn't work, there's only one other option. That's a stem cell transplant. That's the only thing there is. There is nothing else. So if you fail that, it's over. We will, you know, if your chemotherapy fails, we will try to get you a stem cell transplant. But there's nothing else. Nothing. They were adamant. They told us every time we went. Well, my daughter was consumed by that. If my dad doesn't get through his chemotherapy, if he doesn't get through the stem cell transplant, there is nothing else. But what she didn't know, what we didn't know, and Gwen did, he went through a stem cell transplant, and he was healed. It was a different cancer that took his life. However, we didn't know that was coming. But what we didn't know was my son-in-law, kept encouraging my daughter, we don't know what's going to go on. Don't worry about that. This is not a godly man I'm talking about. He said, put that out of your mind. Yes, they're saying there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing. What we didn't know until after the fact that my son-in-law works in digital marketing and he had a contract, was the person for Loma Linda Hospital in California who was just getting the FDA approval for Yescarta, a gene engineering drug that was the next step. And it was approved on Aaron's birthday, and he got to tell her about it. See, there is something coming. You said all these people, all these smart, smart people said there's nothing. But God knew more. God knew more. And God always knows more.
I really thought I would come up here and try to say zero, but so your question was, or someone's question was, what does your prayer life look like and how do you make it grow or how does it grow? Yeah. So I think in different seasons of your life, your prayer life looks a little differently. I think when I was a baby Christian, it looked a lot differently than it looks now. Just like my marriage, the way I talk to my husband is probably a little bit different than it is, you know, was in the very beginning, a little deeper. So in the beginning, it was like a grocery list. It was like, I need this, I need this, I want this, please pray for this. And it kind of became routine and it just felt like I was throwing up a grocery list to the Lord. And as I've grown in the Lord, it's become more of a conversation with my best friend. My prayer life is all day long in my head, I'm speaking to Jesus. The biggest chunk of my prayer time during the day would be when I'm reading my Bible. And so instead of having a list that I go over every day, where I'm just marking off my grocery list to the Lord, I'm reading a word and I'm praying it back to him. And, you know, whatever I read in the word that convicts me, I ask for forgiveness right at that moment. Help me with this, Lord. And then I'm like, also, if I see something and I think about my daughter or my son, I'm instantly praying it back as I'm reading. So it's like a conversation is actually happening. Jesus is speaking to me through the word, but I'm speaking back to him through prayer. And it doesn't feel like I'm putting in an order at McDonald's then. It feels like you're talking to your best friend. So I would encourage that. And I think as you read the word, most of us probably have a plan we go through, where you do like either the whole Bible in a year, maybe part of the Bible this year. We're doing, a group of our ladies are doing the Old Testament in a year. We're taking it a little slower. But I feel like God gave us what he wants in this word. And if I'm reading it and I'm praying those back to him, then I'm praying exactly what he wants for me that day or what he wants for my kids. And so maybe stop doing the grocery list type prayer and just have a conversation with your best friend.
Anybody want to add to that?
Amen. When she was speaking, I saw my feathers get ruffled about, I was always taught to be a leader, not a follower. And it's really hard, you know, stay ahead of the traffic, not behind, because you don't know what trouble brings. So when it comes to a relationship with a man, how am I supposed to let him be in charge and make a really stupid decision? And am I allowed to like participate in that and say, hey, maybe look at it this way. Maybe try it this way. Or am I supposed to just let him live it and I pay the price with him? I don't get it. I'm trying to understand it and I can't get past the 7-year itch. just it's probably because of that, because I'm always wanting to, you know, stay ahead of the game or trying to make the right decisions or, you know, lead us in the right direction. But to put your husband in charge, I don't know what that means. Please help me. You guys have were married, happily married, and you speak highly. And I mean, how? How do you do it? Is that fair to ask? Yeah. Yeah. I must not be the only one.
No. I'm not sure how you do it. However, if he's in charge and he does something wrong, he's going to answer for it. And I have to trust that God will take care of it. If it's something like considering a house or a car or something like that, we will sit down and discuss it. But he has the ultimate decision. What's the difference? The difference is that if he asks me, I'll tell him what I think. But a house or a car, those are big purchase items, at least for us. So, I mean, if it's, you know, cantaloupe or pineapple, there's no discussion. Whatever's the best. Anyways, don't like either one. but Brian has always been a leader. The blessing for us is that we grew up together. We were young. We grew up together. And then we got married young. So we've continued to grow. And God has allowed me to put my faith in my husband. And I just follow him wherever he tells me. There's nothing wrong with you giving your opinion. And it can be different than your husband's. But he ultimately is responsible for the decision that you make or that he makes for the whole house. We're still a team member, absolutely. And the kids, now that they're older, they're part of the team, but they still have to remember, you're still the kids. You still need to obey because you're in our house. So.
But we'll do one more. Was there, somebody was pointing right over here.
As women who have had amazing husbands who have loved them beyond measure and having lost that, what is your go-to verse that allows you to remember that you are still loved enough?
Loved by God enough, or just loved. I don't know if this answers the question, but in Proverbs, where it says she will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life, not all the days of his life, she does him good. And so just knowing that God allowed me to have such a wonderful husband for those years, and I'm so grateful. And I don't know what my future holds, but the way I feel right at this point is I don't have a desire for another male companion, because I feel like nothing could ever take that place. So I feel like I will always be his wife, and I want to do him good all the days of my life. And I always thought that was crazy, but I know that God viewed us as a team, and we both had responsibilities and roles in the mission. And I tried to play mine and he played his. And I just feel like that I just based on just the love of God that I feel in every area, even not just this particular area, but just knowing that he does love me and I can trust him.
The only thing that I could say, my verse is different every day that I wake up. But one that I routinely go back to is John 10:28-29, where it tells us that we are firmly in the palm of his hand and no man can snatch us out. I feel like that I am still in the hand of an almighty God. My husband is in heaven, and I have an earnest deposit there, the Holy Spirit in my life, and I'm going there someday. I have no idea what God has planned for me. I'm with Beth, the thought of another man. I mean, I'm 4 years out, and I'm like, are you kidding me? No way. But I know that God is the author of all good things, and he has something for me. And I just want to be submissive to his love, because that's what it's about. He loves me so much that he has good things planned for me.
Well, unfortunately, I feel like we could go on probably for hours. This has been incredible. Do you guys agree? Can you please thank these wonderful ladies? Thank you guys so much. This is a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and I wish we had the whole weekend to just sit here and ask them questions and pick their brains. But even the 40 minutes that we had is truly invaluable. And so thank you very, very much. This has been a wonderful conference. Thank you guys for coming. Thank you for being here. Thank you for preparing your hearts. I thank all of the speakers for preparing their hearts and their messages for us. It was right on time. It's exactly what we needed. Our theme for this year is sow in tears and reap in joy. And we're going to hear a lot this year about sowing